The video that we did today, wasn't that awesome video? It just kind of showed, it was a year in review, and to show what all happened, and I'm sitting there thinking, I don't remember some of that. And so it's good to be reminded of just how God has blessed this church so tremendously over the past year. You know, our world is full of advice. And here's some advice I got as a kid. Don't pee against the wind. Don't pee on an electric fence. Don't eat yellow snow. Just so you know, I grew up in a house of all boys, okay? And we were out in the country, so that was probably pertinent information. Here's some others maybe you can identify with, you've heard before. You can catch more flies with, come on, play with me. Okay, honey, right. Don't count your chickens before they're hatched. An ounce of prevention is worth a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Here's one I like. Don't put both feet in your mouth at the same time, because if you do, you won't have a leg to stand on. There's all kinds of advice out there for us in the world, and there's all kinds of people who want to give us advice, and the Bible tells us that it's important to listen to advice. Solomon, who we looked at last week, Solomon, we looked at his story and how he messed things up, but he was a fairly wise person, and he learned from his mistakes, and he wrote a book. He wrote a lot of the Proverbs that we find in the Bible, and they're just little nuggets of wisdom, and here's a couple of them. Proverbs 12 says, "A fool thinks their own way is right, but the wise listens to others." In Proverbs 19, it says, "Get all the advice and instruction you can so that you'll be wise, and the rest of your life you can make many plans, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." So this is advice from Solomon, and it was really advice that he was given to his sons. And today we're going to cover chapter 14 of the story. And we're going to see one of his sons, Rehoboam, seek out some advice. Now, it is important to seek out advice and to have advice. Without someone to advise David, David dodged his responsibility to lead his men into war. He was a peeping Tom. He committed adultery. He was responsible for Uriah's death. And so God sends some advice to him in the person of Nathan. And David turns around and repents after that. See, we need advice, and we need advisors in our lives. We see that in really kind of written in every story. Every great story will have a main character, but that main character has people who advise them. Think about it. Dorothy had Glinda, the Good Witch, right? The Lone Ranger had Tonto. Simba had his father, Mufasa. Marlin had Dory. Neo had Morpheus. Bilbo had Gandalf. Luke had Obi-Wan and Yoda. We see this over and over again, and all these writers know that this hero can never be strong enough. They can never be courageous enough. They need people who will give them advice along the way. And the reason that all these authors know that is because that's what God is telling us over and over and over again as we live out our stories. If you would, get your Bibles out and open them up to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to really look at advice today and how advice is given and received. If you're opening one of the Bibles from in front of you, it's page 544. You turn there, you'll be right where you need to be. Now, as we've been looking at the story, during the time of David and Solomon, Israel, the nation of Israel, is just, it's kind of at its zenith. I mean, they are just at the height of their glory. They're enjoying all this prosperity. They have peace like they've had in no other time in their history. It's the glory years for them. But everything is about ready to spiral out of control. We read last week how Solomon's heart was pulled away from God by the wives that he had and the worship of their gods. And so God's response in 1 Kings chapter 11 was that the kingdom would be taken away from his family and would be divided. So God sends the prophet Ahijah to Jeroboam, okay, Jeroboam. We've got two different kings we're going to be talking about, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they're no relation at all. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. Re is kind of that little word, re, that's how I remember it. Re kind of means again, and so it's Solomon again. That's kind of how I remember it. So Rehoboam, okay, that's Solomon's son. But God sends the prophet Ahijah to Jeroboam, and he tells him what's going to happen. God's determined that Jeroboam is going to be the king of part of the nation of Israel. The kingdom's going to be divided. There's going to be a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and Jeroboam is going to rule over the northern kingdom, and that would be the northern 10 tribes. And then Rehoboam was going to rule over the southern kingdom, which would be known as Judah, and that would also encompass the tribe of Benjamin. And the reason God did that is because God had promised David that he would always have someone on the throne throughout his family line. And so God arranged it in such a way where the kingdoms were divided, but somebody from David's line was still on a throne. Now, when we first look at this word division, the kingdoms divided, that really doesn't mean a whole lot to us, I don't think, because we see this word all the time. We deal with division all the time. Today, we are so divided in our country. We're divided over politics, we're divided over race, we're divided over gender, or we're even divided in the churches. We're divided over religious ideas, and we're divided over denominations. I mean, listen, you know, we all serve, for a lot of us, we all serve the same Lord, but we're divided over things like instruments or versions of the Bible or whether or not to use hymnals. There's just division everywhere. There's division in our country, where we work, in our homes, and in churches. And so we can kind of get used to this word, division, this idea of being divided, but it's not God's will for us. God wants there to be peace. He wants us to live in peace and harmony. In Psalms 133, we read this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. In Romans 12, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. That's what God wants for us. But that's not what we're going to see in the story today. See, when Solomon heard of what God had planned and that Jeroboam was set apart to be the king over most of the kingdom, over the northern part of the kingdom, he tried to take matters into his own hands. Look at verse 40 of chapter 11. It says, Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. And then in verse 42, it says, Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. And so Solomon dies, and Rehoboam, his son, was appointed king. All right? But God had anointed and set aside Jeroboam to be king of the northern part of a divided kingdom, but the kingdom's not divided right away. You following so far? It was coming, though. This divided kingdom was not what God wanted, but it was the only way that he could punish Solomon and keep his word to David. Now, in this story, we're gonna look at some lessons that we can learn about unity, about division, about making decisions. And the first lesson that we're going to learn today is this: the past will bring division or unity in the future. What we need to understand is the past, it doesn't lay dormant. The past will always affect the future. For the nation of Israel, the past unfaithfulness of Solomon was the direct cause of this division that would take place in the kingdom after his death. See, we need to understand that the decisions that we make today, they're going to affect our future generations. And our decisions are either going to lead to blessing or they're going to lead to hardship. Now, I'm sure that Rehoboam was expecting to be the king over all of Israel, but because of the actions of his father, the kingdom's divided, and Rehoboam ends up getting a very small portion of the kingdom. Do you think that Rehoboam was praising God for the legacy that his father had left behind? Probably not, was he? Probably not at all, because his dad just cost him the majority of the kingdom. Church, we need to think about the legacy that we're leaving behind for our kids and for our grandkids. We need to think about the decisions that we're making today, because those decisions that we make today are going to become the past. And that's going to affect the future generations. And the future generations in our families and in the church are going to look back at our decisions that we're making today, and they will either look back and thank God for the blessings that they have, or they will blame us on our bad decisions for the hardships that they endure. And so we need to really think about the decisions that we make today. Are we making decisions that bring unity and glory to God, or are we making decisions that lead to disunity? Now, I know what some of you might be saying. I'm making the best decisions I can. I got a really terrible situation. You don't understand what it's like. I have no choice but to make a choice for disunity. And I would say this, you're right. I don't understand your situation. I don't know your situation. But I know that God specializes in transforming our stories when we allow it. See, God wants to write a new ending for a story that maybe doesn't have a great legacy. And God wants to rewrite that. And he wants to write a new ending for that. But that begins with us creating a new past by changing our present decisions. It begins with us saying, I'm going to do it God's way, no matter what. It begins with us saying that I'm going to pray and then really do it. Go to God and to pray and align our decisions with his word. And so lesson one is that the past affects the future, and it's going to bring unity or it's going to bring division. So lesson two that we're going to learn from this story is that counsel will either hinder or help build unity, okay, depending on what kind of counsel it is. Now, Solomon did marry all these foreign women, and that was a cause of the great trouble. But another thing that he did that brought trouble upon himself is that he was very aggressive in the accumulation of wealth. And he did it the old-fashioned way. He raised taxes to an extremely high level, and he had very harsh labor laws. He worked the people to death. And he did that to try to make himself look good, which is ironic because what you have playing out is exactly what God said would happen in 1 Samuel chapter 8. When God said, hey, you guys, if you want a king, this is what's going to happen. They're going to tax you. They're going to enslave you. They're going to work you to death. And the people are like, what? No, we want a king. And now it's playing out for them with the third king over Israel. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12. The people make Rehoboam the king, and Jeroboam then comes back from Egypt, and Jeroboam goes to Rehoboam with the elders of Israel, and they ask Rehoboam to make a decision on these harsh stipulations, on the taxes and that Solomon had put upon the people. Look at verse 3. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. And so Rehoboam's, he's at a tipping point. He can make a great decision for unity here, and his kingdom can flourish, or he can make a decision for disunity, and his kingdom's going to fall apart. Well, Rehoboam answers, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. That's wise. He's going to seek some counsel. Look at that. It says, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who have served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. So Rehoboam, he goes to those who had served his father, those who knew the history of what had been going on. These advisors knew that Solomon had been too hard on the people. And so they advise Rehoboam to lighten up a little bit. They even make the comment that he should be the servant to the people. That kind of sounds like something that Jesus said once, right? That we are to serve others and that he came to be the servant of all. So this is pretty good advice that Rehoboam has got, but Rehoboam decides, I don't really like that. I'm going to seek some other counsel. Look at verse 8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Rehoboam received two very different kinds of counsel. One counsel would bring unity, and the other would bring disunity, and he chose disunity. He chose to take the advice of his friends who didn't know the history of the story, his friends who were kind of only in it for them. They were just large and in charge, and they didn't care about the people. They just cared about how it was going to affect them and how they were going to get rich. And because Rehoboam put even more of a burden on the people based off that advice, the people rebelled, and that's the point where the kingdom split. Now, church, there are going to be times that we need counsel to make a decision. We always need to have counsel when we make decisions. And good counsel always begins with what the Bible says. Good counsel will always line up with the Word of God. Always, always, always. If it does not line up with the Word of God, it's not good counsel. And so good counsel must line up with God's word. When we get counsel that lines up with God's word, then we need to pray. We need to pray for wisdom, and we need to pray for understanding, because not everything that lines up with God's word is necessarily good for us and for our situation. Okay, there's a lot of things. You know, I could live in a lot of different places. The Bible's not going to tell me that it's better to live in Lyons than it is to live in Linton, than it is to live in Worthington, although Lyons is God's country, okay? It's not going to tell me that. That's just something that I've got to look at and go, okay, it lines up with God's word that I would live somewhere, and so I can live in one of these places. So I need to pray about what's best for me and for my situation. We need to petition God on that kind of thing. And then we also need to talk to godly advisors. We need to have people who have experience and have wisdom who will speak into our lives. Now, for so many people, you know, we take those steps. We do. We will find something in the Bible. We will pray intently about it. We will go seek advice from other people. But the problem is, so often, that's as far as we take it. And we don't follow through. And this happens to me all the time. People will come to me for advice. And we'll consider what the Word of God says. We'll pray about things. I'll give some advice. But the problem is, they don't like the advice that I gave. And so they end up not taking that advice and doing their own thing. Or maybe like Rehoboam, what they'll do is surround themselves with people who will say what they want to hear. Well, the result for Rehoboam for doing that was that the kingdom was divided and there was constant war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And it came about because Rehoboam listened to and surrounded himself with people who gave him ungodly counsel. Now, there are so many situations where we need counsel, but when we receive godly counsel that goes against what we want to do, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to take godly counsel, even though it goes against what we want? Or are we going to say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and go ahead and do whatever you want to do? I think most of us, if we were honest, we would say many of the problems, many of the hardships that we went through in life is because either we took some bad advice or we ignored some good advice. And so this is an important thing. In Titus chapter 2, God leaves for us a disciple model that for making decisions and for seeking advice. And in Titus chapter 2, it talks about how older men should counsel younger men and how older women should counsel younger women. And it goes on to say this in verse 7 of Titus 2. You yourselves must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. This is counsel that's given from an older generation to a younger generation. And I'll tell you what, that kind of thing is desperately needed today. Those of you who may be of the older generation and think, well, my time's done and I don't have a lot to offer, are you kidding me? You have a tremendous amount to offer because you have wisdom and you have experience. And that kind of thing is desperately, desperately needed. And Bob Russell says this. He says, the church needs the vision and vitality of the youth to be balanced with wisdom and experience of age. See, that's the right balance for the church. And that's the right balance for our lives. We all need wise counsel. And so lesson one was the past will bring division or unity in the future. Lesson two, counsel will either hinder or help build unity. And then lesson three that we're going to learn from the story is that a solid faith in the truth creates unity. Church, to have peace and harmony, we have to make our decisions that honor God, because God is the center of all truth. Look over at verse 26 of chapter 12. It says, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David if these people go and offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. Now see, Jeroboam's afraid. Even though God had appointed him to be king over the northern kingdom, Jeroboam now is afraid that if the people go and worship in Jerusalem, which that's where Rehoboam's stationed now, okay? If they go down to Jerusalem and worship, that they're going to end up staying and giving their allegiance back to Rehoboam, because Rehoboam is in the line of David. And so he's afraid, and so he seeks some advice. And look at this advice, verse 28. It says, after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. I think that is amazing. That he sets up golden calves just like his ancestors did when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And then he speaks the exact same words. Here are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt. Church, who was Jeroboam concerned about? Was he concerned about God? or was he concerned about himself? He was concerned about himself. And he wasn't trusting God or God's word. He was worried about his kingdom and what people would think about him. And so he puts his trust in himself and in his counselors who were not wise, godly counselors. Instead of putting his trust in God's word that God spoke to him. Remember, in order for it to be good advice, it has to line up with God's word. And this definitely did not line up with God's word. But Jeroboam takes the advice because he's afraid. Do we do that? Do we go against what we know God's word says because we're afraid of how something's going to turn out? You know, so many times we do that. And when we go against God's word, we want to surround ourselves. That's when people will quit going to church, let's be honest. That's when people quit going to church. That's when people quit hanging around with other Christians because they don't want to hear it. And they will surround themselves with people who will tell them, you're okay, you're all right. People who won't tell them the truth. That's who they want to hang around with because they don't want to hear it. And that's exactly what Jeroboam did. Look at verse 31. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. That's important because remember, God said the only people who could be priests were who? Levites. All right? All the priests had to come from the tribe of Levi, but Jeroboam appoints yes men from just anywhere he can find them because he wants people who aren't going to point out the fact that he's not following God's word. Church, do we do that? Do we surround ourselves with people who are just going to tell us what we want to hear? People who will make us feel good? Or do we just surround ourselves with people who are going to tell us the truth and love? We need to have people in our lives who will point out our shortcomings. People who will tell us that we're on the wrong path. And the Levites were appointed by God to do that for the nation of Israel. But Jeroboam chose yes men, and so he sinned. And this makes God furious. Look at what God says about Jeroboam in chapter 14, verse 8. He says this. This is God's message to Jeroboam. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, but you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made for yourselves other gods, idols made of metal. You have aroused my anger and turned your back on me. You know, church, Jeroboam could have had it all. He really could have. He wasn't in the royal line to begin with. God picks him to be the king of the northern kingdom, the majority of the kingdom. He was king over Israel. And things would have went well for him if he would have just obeyed the Lord. But he followed his own desires. He made decisions out of fear. He took the counsel of people who didn't tell him the truth. And in the end, he pays for it. He pays for it like this. God eliminates all of his ancestors, basically, so he can't have an ancestor who will sit on his throne. And so his legacy ends with him. It's over. It's done. It's a terrible legacy from Jeroboam. And Rehoboam, he really didn't fare a whole lot better. Look over at verse 25. It says, in the fifth year of Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, okay, that was Jeroboam's buddy, right, who he went and hung out with, he attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance of the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, and afterwards they returned them to the guard room. And so what we see is Egypt sweeps in, they plunder Israel, they take everything, even the gold shields. Now these were items that they were taken that were dedicated to the temple for worship purposes. But instead of Rehoboam realizing that this is the hand of God, now, the hand of God's been removed from them. They're suffering punishment because of sin. Remember, there's that cycle that had went on. Instead of crying out to God for repentance, it's almost like Rehoboam's just kind of unaffected. It's almost like he's saying, oh, well, that's a tough loss. Easy come, easy go. We don't have any more gold, but, you know, we've got some bronze, and we'll just throw some bronze together and pound it out and make some shields, and it'll be all right. The thing is, this deal with the shields was a pretty big deal because it's a picture of the decline of this kingdom. See, no more could they have gold shields because they couldn't even afford at that point gold shields. They had to go with bronze, and we all know that bronze isn't anywhere close to gold, is it? And so it shows the decline of this kingdom. And we see over and over again in this story today how bad counsel leads to bad decisions and it affects the future. Now, I don't want you to think all the kings of Israel were bad or of Judah were bad. The next king of Judah was Asa. And he was a good king. He was a godly king. He rejected the counselors of his father Rehoboam, and he listened to God. Look what he did. Chapter 15 and verse 11. It says, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image of the worship of Asherah. Asa cut down and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. And so Asa is a good king. He immediately goes to work. He got rid of all the worship of all the other guys. He decided that he wasn't going to follow any advice other than that of the Lord. That was the advice he was going to follow, even if that meant he had to go against his family. And so Asa makes good decisions, and he changes his family's legacy. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. He wasn't given much to work with. He had to overcome family issues. He had to overcome perceptions from people from the outside. But he does this by making good decisions that line up with God's word. Church, some of us have been very fortunate in that we have had a great legacy that was passed down to us. And it's our responsibility to take that legacy and pass it on down, to make it even better and pass it on down. But for some of us, we haven't had a very good legacy that was passed down to us. And I hope you see with Asa and his story that you can change that, that you can turn to God, that you can begin to do things according to his word, and you can change the legacy in your family. Church, the bottom line is this: if we honor God in the present, then he will bless us in the future. As a church, we're experiencing tremendous blessing here at LFCC. And it's a direct cause to what happened in the generations before us. It's because of the faithfulness of people who came before us, because people aligned themselves. Those people aligned themselves with the word of God. They sought out godly counsel. They prayed to God intently for his will. And then they followed after that will. They sought good advice and they acted on it. And we are living in the blessing of that legacy that was left behind for us. But you know, there's going to be a generation to come after us. And so what are we leaving for them as a legacy? Church, let's continue to do what's right, no matter how hard it is. Let's continue to allow the word of God to be our guiding light. Let's continue to petition God and to seek his will. Let's continue to reach out and to love people and to tell them the truth, not just what they want to hear. We're going to offer a time of decision. And it's a time that I really want you to reflect on your legacy, on the legacy that was left to you and the legacy that you're leaving behind. And for some of us, maybe that's a legacy that we just want to take and make even better. For some of us, it's a legacy that we just want to totally turn around because what we were given wasn't good at all. And so for our decision time today, I just want you to think about that. And maybe the response for some of us is that we need to recommit our life to Jesus. Maybe for some of us, we need to commit to doing the things that the Bible tells us that we need to do. Maybe God's been calling you to do something and you've been reluctant to follow that call. And so maybe it's a time for you to decide you're going to do that. Maybe for somebody here today, it's that you need to take Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior for the first time and you've never done that. And so our invitation time is going to be to make those decisions that you need to make. But I also want it to be something else too. Because I know there are several who have great legacies that were left behind. And so if you want to take this time to come before the Lord and to pray and to give him thanks and glory for the legacy that you were given, then I want you to feel free to be able to do that as well. Let's stand and sing. And if you need to come and respond, then please come.